All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 6, please. John chapter number 6. And we'll start in verse number 1, John chapter number 6. This is the miracle Jesus performed in the feeding of the 5,000. And just in light of the Awana Awards night, and don't worry, I am conscious of the time, so don't have to be worried about that. But in light of that, this is the passage that God put on my heart. I hope that through this, you can see how that applies to us and how it applies to even the Awana program and the different children's programs. But in chapter number 6, verse 1, we'll begin reading there. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." I want to preach a message tonight out of John chapter number 6 entitled this, "What Are They Among So Many?" Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house tonight. Lord, we just thank you for a moment, Lord, just to pause and give recognition to these dear children and just their accomplishments this year in the Awana ministry, Lord, and just to recognize their hard work that they put in over the past several months, Lord, just memorizing verses, dozens upon dozens of them, for many of them. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless them as they've hid your word in their hearts, Lord, that they might not sin against you. And Father, I pray that you would just take that word and plant it deep within their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you just help them to use it to be more like you. And Father, now as we come to the opening of your word and the preaching and teaching of it, God, I pray that you would just give us exactly what we need. Lord, I pray that you would bind the devil from distracting anyone in this room. Father, I pray our hearts and our minds will be solely upon you. And Lord, I ask that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. Lord, I have nothing of myself to offer or to say, but I pray that you just help me to speak your word and those things that you've spoken to my heart about through studying it. Father, I pray that you would bless this service, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The feeding of 5,000, you look at something like this and you would say that the percentage chances of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes feeding 5,000 people would be very, very slim. You would say that very much the odds are not with them, that there's pretty much no chance that such a small lunch or such a small amount of food could do much of anything to meet their needs and accomplish their hunger being extinguished. But the incredible odds here are nothing in the mind of Christ, and are nothing in the sight of God. We certainly understand that, and we're aware of this. But just looking at this and understanding what incredible odds that were faced here, and the idea, the percentage chances of this going and happening. I'm not much of a mathematician or much of any kind of a statistician or anything like that. But looking at this and kind of doing the math in our heads, we realize that this is almost an impossible task. Not in a worldly sense, we look at this and say there's really no chance that this should happen or that this would have worked out, and there's really no chance at all. And to think about that, I think about, I don't know why my mind tends to go to sports whenever it comes to thinking about an illustration, but I couldn't help it. And you probably never would have thought that I would use this as an illustration, but it's that of soccer. Believe it or not, if you know me well enough, you know how much I don't like soccer and how little I care about it. But an interesting thing is going on right now in the English Premier League. And if you're familiar at all with soccer, you know the English Premier League is the best soccer league in the world. Many would contend that, and of course it takes place over in England. And so with teams in that like Arsenal and Chelsea and Man City and Liverpool and Manchester United, teams that have all dominated the English Premier League for many, many, many years, you would expect that one of them would be atop of the standings with just two matches left, looking to bag the championship. But as you look at the standings, you'll see at the top of that, you'll see Leicester City. And as you sit here today, and I did as well, wondering what in the world or who in the world or where is Leicester City? And Leicester City sits at the very top. Now, what's interesting about Leicester City being at the very top and holding in their own possession and holding in their own destiny whether or not they're going to win the English Premier League is this, is that at the beginning of the season, you go back almost a year before they began to play their matches, that if you were to put the percentages on it, and people did this where they would look at the odds and try to think about the probability of them winning and thinking about it, you would put their probability at a very, very low number, okay? Just to put it in perspective, let me give you the probability of some other teams winning their league here in the United States. In Major League Baseball, the team with the lowest percentage chance to win the World Series this year is the Philadelphia Phillies. And their chance to win the World Series is just 0.3%. Just 0.3%, all right? The NFL, the team with the lowest chance of winning the NFL season and winning the Super Bowl at just 0.5%, so that's a half of 1%, is the Cleveland Browns. That was not on purpose. I didn't manipulate a whole message to give that stat. It just happens to be the case. All right, and then you go to the NBA, and the team at the start of last season that had the lowest chance possible to win the championship at just a half of 1% would be the Philadelphia 76ers. A long shot. Those people would look at that and say those are all long shots to win their championships. Now, if you were to go back at the beginning of this season for the English Premier League and look at Leicester City, their chance to win the English Premier League was two one-hundredths of a percent. This Leicester City was like the doormat of the English Premier League. It was a team that finished near the bottom. In fact, if you guys know a little bit about how English Premier League works, is teams at the bottom, they get bumped down after a certain amount of time. If they don't do well enough, they get bumped down to another league. And that was Leicester City for a long time and fought their way back into the English Premier League. And so they had just a small percentage to even win the championship. And now just two matches away, they sit at the very top of the English Premier League, about ready to look at that, about ready to win. And you look at something like that and you'd say, that's incredible odds. That's something that's unbelievable. How could something like that happen? But I'm telling you, there's even greater odds in the world's eyes than they look at something like this, and that's every single miracle that Jesus Christ performed. You look at that, and from a human standpoint, you might sit down and try to work the stats and try to work the percentages, and you could see no way possible in man's eyes or by man's means should something like that happen or something like that work out. And that's exactly what we find right here with the feeding of 5,000. Is you look at something like that and say, how in the world, I mean, what are the chances? What are the odds of something like that working out? And so as we work our way through this passage real quickly tonight, I want you first of all to see the desperation of the situation. The desperation of the situation. It says, and as we read through here and you look down to verse number 4 of chapter number 6, and it says there in the Passover, the feast, the Jews was nigh, and when Jesus had lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, the need was plenteous. The need here was plenteous. This is the desperation of the situation. The need was plenteous. So as Christ was traveling from city to city, preaching the gospel and performing miracles, he had gained quite a crowd. Now, this particular instance takes place right after learning of the death of John the Baptist. And here in verse number 10, it reveals that there were 5,000 men present. And then if you were to look over into Matthew's account, that says 5,000 men beside women and children. So we know that it does not include, that number does not include the women and the children present in the crowd. That was just the men. So we could roughly say that this crowd was at least 5,000, as many as maybe 15,000. We have no idea. Whether it was 5,000 or 50,000, it was still a miracle. All right? And so the number isn't as big a deal, but we understand that was a large crowd. It was a great crowd here that's going on here. And then, you know, about the size of the crowd that you would see maybe at a Pacers game, maybe if they were playing at home tonight, you would see that size crowd at the game, maybe 15,000, that type of thing. That's a large crowd. All right? If you don't think that's a large crowd, then I don't know what kind of crowds you're around, all right? 15,000 is a large crowd. I'd love to have that on a Sunday morning here at church, and it'd be quite the problem. We wouldn't know what to do, but 15,000 would be awesome. But that's quite the crowd. And to think about this, that Christ was able just to organize and lead them, and they're following him around. And this crowd's only following him because of the miracles that he's performed up to this point. But they cared a little bit about what Christ had to say as well. But the need here is great. It's plenteous that here are 5 to 15,000 people that are sitting and following Christ and spending the entire day. So not only was the need plenteous, but the need was pressing as well. He says this, that's in verse number 5, he says that he sees the great company. He says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So the need is pressing, as in that they need to eat food. The Bible reveals in one of the other accounts, I believe it was in Luke, that it was now evening. So these people had been following Christ the entire day. They had skipped breakfast. If they didn't grab it on the way out, they've definitely not had lunch, and they're nigh on the dinner time, if not past it already. And Jesus recognizes that. He sees the pressing need. We also, the Bible talks about him looking on them with compassion and realizing that they were sheep without a shepherd, and all of that's going on and taking place here. But there was a great need here. And they've been following him, and there's this incredible need of them to be able to eat. It's pressing. I'm sure the disciples themselves were feeling their own hunger. All right, you guys know what it's like. You go an entire day, and you're going nonstop, and you haven't eaten food, and then suddenly it hits you like a bag of bricks. You realize that, you know, I've not eaten food today, and I'm hungry. And I'm sure that's where they're all at, especially the disciples. But, you know, what's interesting is that, you know, Jesus Christ turns to Philip and he says, well, where are we going to buy bread? He says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread? These people need to eat. Where are we going to buy bread? Essentially, if you can think of it this way, Jesus turns to Philip and says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Philip? I mean, could you imagine that? Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, asking Philip, what are we going to do? They need to eat. What are we going to do? Where are we going to buy bread? And you have to remember that they were in the desert. Okay, I don't think there's any little bread stands around in the desert. There's no little spots to stop. I mean, they're out there, and they're a long ways away. But I see here that the need was proving. It says in verse number 6, he says, and this he said to prove him. He was going to test him. He wanted to test Philip and test his faith and test his commitment. Don't you just love when Jesus Christ asks questions in the Bible? I mean, he's not doing it to gain knowledge or information or direction in a situation. He's doing it most of the time to prove or to test the person that the question is directed towards. And so here, Philip and the rest of the disciples are being tested. Now, this Philip had been with Christ from the very beginning. He was present at his miracles. He had been there, many of the disciples as well. But if you would read in another passage, we don't have time to do this, but the disciples' solution was this: let's send them away. They're hungry. We're hungry. There's no food. The solution is just send them away. There's nothing that can be done. Just send them back to their homes. Let them have their food. But Christ wasn't done sharing the gospel. Christ wasn't done showing the power of God to them. He wasn't done showing his compassion on them. And so the next thing I understand is that the need was perceived. It says there in verse 6, it says, for he himself knew what he would do. He himself knew what he would do. As Jesus turned to Philip and turns to his disciples, seeing this great pressing need, and says, what are we going to do? In his mind, in his heart, Christ already knew what he was going to do. He saw what was going on. He saw the pressing need that's going on around them. He saw the situation, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. He was moved with compassion, as the Bible reveals in one of the other passages about this story. Jesus was very aware of the situation. He knew exactly what was going on. You know, what's interesting is that this never caught him by surprise. Jesus didn't get out there and be like, oh, you know what? I didn't even think about this. These people have to eat today. That didn't cross his mind. He knew exactly what's going on. He knew exactly what's going on in that situation. Now, as you think about this, what's going on in that situation, I think about the desperation of our situation here today in the United States of America. I think about the desperation of the situation that we see all around our country, and I can tell you that it's plenteous. It's plenteous. The need for Christ in 2016 is greater than it's ever been before. You're thinking about 7 billion people on this world, and most of them without Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're closer now to the return of Christ than ever before. I'm telling you, the need is great. The need is plenteous. And you look at the rise of atheism and the decline in church attendance, we can look around and say that, yes, the need is plenteous, Brother Aaron. I look at what's going on in the year 2016 and would agree that the need is plenteous, but I'll tell you as well, that need is pressing as well. The spread of sin and wickedness is troubling. I mean, it's sickening to turn on the news and listen to what's happening in our nation. Things that they're talking about and debating over right now, I'm telling you, just a couple years ago, didn't even enter our minds as an issue. And now it's being waged as whether or not a fundamental of human rights. I'm not going to go into detail. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But as we step back and we look at the world and all the political issues and the things going on, it's obvious that the need is pressing in the year 2016, especially in the United States of America. It seems like it possibly couldn't get any worse. Whether it be crime or gender neutrality or gun rights or abortion or politics, whatever the case may be, it's pressing. But can I tell you this? It's proving as well. It's proving as well. God's sitting back and saying, I'm going to see what my people are going to do. I'm going to see what kind of faith they have. You know, as we draw, the question is, are we going to draw closer to God or are we going to throw our hands up and say, I just don't know what to do. There's just nothing that can be done. We may find ourselves thinking, what are we going to do? What's the use? There's no hope. But can I tell you that as we talk about the desperation of our situation in the year 2016, that it's also perceived by God. It's perceived by God. God is already aware, and he's not been caught by surprise. Did you know this? That 2016 has gone exactly as he expected it would. Nothing's caught him by surprise. Nothing has caught his attention that he was not already aware of. And I can tell you this, based on verse number 6, he himself knows what he's going to do. He already knows exactly what he's going to do. And we will look at the sin and the moral decay all around us, but God already knows about it. In fact, he knows exactly what he's going to do about it. Moving on in this passage real quickly, I want you to see this. Secondly, the deficit of the supplies. The deficit of the supplies. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. It's overwhelming. You know, Philip didn't see any way to make a difference. He says, if we gather 200 penny worth, the disciples didn't have it. Brother Andy talked about this morning, to pay their taxes, they had to get their money out of the mouth of a fish. All right, so it's not like they just had money laying around to spend. The 200 penny worth was not even enough to begin to scratch the surface of the need there. And so it's tremendously overwhelming as you look at it. And what Philip says is this, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. He says in verse 7, the 200 penny worth, and then read on, he says, is not sufficient for them. There's no difference the 200 penny worth can make. It's not sufficient. And I'll help you understand something tonight, that we have to know this, that man's efforts and talents and plans and ability outside of God is not sufficient. We look at the need of our nation, we look at what's going on, the desperation of the situation, and realize that the supplies are not there in my own strength, in my own power, that there is no hope within man and of himself. It's not sufficient. Looking at the world through the lens of the flesh, there's nothing we can do. There's no hope. But as you go on here, he talks about a little boy with a lunch here. And it's just an ordinary lunch. I mean, there's nothing special about it. It was uncommon, as the Bible talks about this. It says in verse number 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, bread made from barley isn't common today, and it wasn't common then. You say, what do you mean, Brother Aaron? Well, I'm telling you this. When you step up to the line at Subway, the choices are not white, wheat, Italian, and barley. You're not going to see that, okay? When you call in your pizza order, the options are not thin crust, gluten-free crust, or barley crust. All right, that's not there. It's not common now. It wasn't common then. The preferred was wheat back then, and so barley would have been kind of the uncommon bread, kind of the leftover, the one that was a little more disposable, the cheaper, the not as desired type of bread. It was not the preferred bread at all. So it was kind of the bread we would enjoy would be light and fluffy, but barley bread has very little rise to it at all. It's very, very dense, and so it wouldn't be something that you would desire. And you go on and talk about this and talks about the fishes, just two small fishes. Now I want you to understand this. These weren't fresh, out-of-the-water type of fish, all right? They've been walking all day with these fish. So they're most likely not grilled fish. It's not some kind of oven-baked fish. It wasn't cooked over an open flame or anything like that. These are probably dried out, some kind of salted or cured type of fish, almost like a fish jerky that he's walking around and eating. So five barley loaves and some fish jerky is all that they have to make and to feed all these people. And it's very unlikely, as you look at that, these five loaves of bread and two fishes is going to feed 70 men, let alone 7,000 or more, or however the number might be, depending on the children and the women. And, you know, in fact, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but that's Elisha, and he's got the school of the prophets, and at one point, they have 20 loaves of barley brought to them and some corn, and it was a miracle to feed 100 people with 20 loaves of barley and some corn. So you're talking about just five loaves here and some two dried up small fishes for 5,000 plus people. It's unlikely. And you see here the opposition. And this is what sticks out to me, and this just shows Andrew's lack of faith and the doubt that was in his heart. And it says there at the verse number 9, looking at all this, these fish, the need, the all the supplies we have, just some bread, just some small fish. And he says this, what are they among so many? That's all we have. Just some bread. Just some fish. Look at this need. Standing out looking at thousands of people that need to eat and a lunch that's about this size. What are they among so many? What is that? We look at that humanly speaking as well and say, are you joking me? That was probably that boy's and his family's leftovers from the lunch that they packed for themselves. And we're going to feed 5,000 plus with that. And man steps back and looks at that and says, there's no way. What's the point? There's no hope. What are they among so many? But you know what made the difference? What made the difference was surrendering that supplies, those loaves of bread, those two fishes, over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, God, it's yours. I don't see any way this is going to work out. I don't see any way this is going to happen. I don't see any way feasible this is going to meet the needs. This is all we have. It's yours. It's yours. And Jesus takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. Amen. Read this in verse number 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So here's what happens. Christ takes it. He prays for it. He breaks it apart. He gives it to his disciples. The great thing is that God wanted to use his disciples, wanted to work through his disciples to see this tremendous miracle take place. And he breaks these up and he puts it in baskets and gives it to them. And I can only imagine that there's some kind of a covered basket. And they go. The disciple goes to the next person. He reaches in and he gives them enough to eat. And he's thinking, all right, that's about the size of all there was to start with. Goes to the next person and thinks, all right, this is going to be it. There it is, the same amount. It's there again. I'm sure he's peeking in the basket, and there's just that one small amount. He's like, all right, here it goes. I know this is the last bit. Gives it to them, and then looks. Oh, there it is again. This is a miracle. This is an unbelievable miracle. I mean, the odds are unreal and unbelievable, and the disciples got to be a part of something like this because they surrendered what little they had over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was able to do abundantly above ever that they could imagine or think about as they just surrendered just that little bit to him. Just that little bit to him. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary on this passage. He says, he that could make one man chase 1,000 could make one loaf feed 1,000. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he can do anything. He can do anything. As we talked about today, there's a great need in our world today. And these kids may not seem like much in man's eyes. You're talking about 74 million children in the United States of America, and you look at some of the children, just some of the children in our church, or some of the children that are part of our bus ministry, and you look at that and say, Brother Aaron, what are they among so many? That's just a small sampling of the children in the United States of America. That's just a small sampling of the need that is represented here in our great nation. And I look at that, and you look at that through man's eyes, and you think, how in the world can just so few make a difference? What difference does it make? What are they? Imagine the kids that were just up here a few minutes ago. What are they among so many? But I'm telling you, when we surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ, either as parents or we surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ as nursery workers or as bus workers or as Sunday school teachers or as junior church teachers or as church members, and we take what little we have and we give them over to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, He can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary. He can take what man cannot see and what man cannot perceive and what man cannot understand and what man can do nothing with, and He can take it and do whatever He wants. And I'm telling you this, the Bible said in this passage, and I believe it today as well, that He already knows what He's going to do. And so as you sit there with that young child and helping them memorize a verse, or you're rocking them in the nursery, or you're sitting there and taking attendance in Sunday school class, or you're riding with them on a church bus, or you're sitting with there in youth group and you're working with them and you're pouring your heart and your soul into them, or you're praying for them as you go through the membership list, and you may say, what are they among so many? I'm telling you, as they're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can do above what you could ever ask or think. They had leftovers. Right. Leftovers. 12 baskets full. Not only that, they ate as much as they wanted to. And they had 12 baskets left. How many disciples were there? 12. One for each disciple. Walking around with their basket of food, their leftovers, eating as much as they want. But they took what little they had, they gave it to Christ, and He did the rest. You might be sitting here today and say, Blair, and I've got no children left to turn over to the Lord. I did that a long time ago. But you have time. You have talents. You have availability. God still wants to use you. He planted you in this church to do something. And one of those things might be to invest in some of these young children. Amen. And take what little you have. And you might be thinking, what is this among so many? Taking what little you have and turning it over to Christ and seeing Him do something great that you could never imagine or even think. So the world might say, what are they among so many? And my answer is, everything. Everything. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. In my own power, my own strength. No, that's not sufficient. But surrender to Christ, that's a different story. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. And God, we just thank You for the chance to open Your Word. And Father, I allow You to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I don't know exactly how You want to work this message in hearts, but I know, God, that this is exactly what You've put on my heart for this evening. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us more than anything to realize that although we may look and think, what's use of the time? What's the use of the effort? What's the use of the investment? What is this among so many? The need is so great. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to realize that when surrendered to You, great and mighty things can happen. Lord, may we commit our hearts and our minds to You and commit our own children, commit our own time and energy to making a difference in this generation with the precious children that You've allowed to be a part of our lives, either through our own families or through our church family. Father, we thank You so much for this day. Lord, as we come now to the time of invitation, I pray that You'd help us to respond. Lord, I don't know exactly how You've spoken to hearts, Lord, but I pray that You'd help us to respond. Maybe we ought to stop and just turn it all over to You. Say, Lord, I've had my doubts, I've had my questions, I've had my concerns, I've had the gloom and doom attitude, but Lord, I've realized that if I surrender it to You, that You can do the impossible. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to do that. Maybe they've already done that and they've already committed those things to You, but Lord, maybe they can just thank You for what You've done, thank You for how You've used them or how You've blessed or recommit themselves. Father, how have You spoken to hearts today? Might even be the need for salvation. I pray that we would respond accordingly. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.